I asked Pastor Greg if he would do one more little song for us as introduction to where we're going to be this morning in the Bible and the Scriptures, talking about what child is this. Take it away, Pastor Greg.
What child?
Pastor Greg, that's our theme for this season, asking the question and answering the question of the song titled by William Dix, the song we just sang there, What Child Is This? Why is Jesus so significant? Why is he a force that we have to reckon with and are going to reckon with in our lives, whether we want to or not? So that's the theme we're considering. We started last time looking at it. By the way, welcome to all of you. Some of you faces. Some of you Winter Texans think we're always decorated for Christmas. This is our first Sunday to be decorated for Christmas. Last Sunday, I think we had 189 people total for two services. I think we're about 189 in this service right now. So you got a lot of you have washed in with the last cold front, but we're glad that you're here. Turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to be there in just a minute, but our theme this season, like I said, is the answer to the question, what child is this? And if you were with us last time, you know that the answer to that question, we're not going to go to ourselves. We're going to be going to Christ. Christ himself answers that question. And we started last time looking at a particular statement that Jesus made in the book of John. In fact, that's what we're going to be doing together this season, is looking at the statements that Jesus made about himself. He started every statement with the words, I am. What child is this? Jesus says, I am. We saw last time he says, I am the light of the world. He doesn't say he is a light. He says he is the light. But immediately we can conclude two things. Number one, he's it. What child is this? He's it. That's what he is. He is it as far as light goes. There is no other light but him. And number two, if you're not rightly related to him, you are in the dark. You're in the dark intellectually. You're in the dark emotionally. And most importantly, you're in the dark spiritually. And so we're considering him, approaching him, according to what he says about himself. What child is this? Well, he is what he is. And so we're John chapter 15, if you'll take a look there. And we're going to be jumping to our next I am statement, again answering the question, what child is this? Well, he's going to answer that question here in the first 11 verses here, or really the whole chapter, but the first 11 verses in particular we're going to be spending time on this morning. Chapter 15 of John, and he starts, there is that statement again, I am the true vine. In other words, there must be some false ones, but there's no other one. There's no alternative to him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Anybody want to be pruned? Too bad. I'm sorry. Well, it's either being taken away or being pruned. It's one or the other. So talk about pruning, you know, it's diet season, didn't you know? Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says you can't do anything without him. So what does that mean? That means you can't do anything without him. That's what that means. Just straight up. Try to make it say it's something it doesn't say. I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not abide in me is thrown away as a branch dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. This word abide, coming through here. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So what child is this? He is the only one, the only thing, and the only one that can make our lives fruitful, make our lives productive. One of the common names we hear this time of year, Christmas time, common titles, I guess, really is not a name so much as it is a title, that we hear of Jesus is the name Emmanuel. We sing it, we read, I believe it's chapter 7 of Isaiah. It was part of a dream, or part of an experience in a dream that Joseph got as he was contemplating putting Mary away, because of course virgins don't conceive, right? And the angel comes to him and says to him, quoting from the Old Testament, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. He translates it for us there, which means God with us. So this is a common term. Emmanuel means God with us, which is what happened in the person of Jesus Christ. It was began 2,000 years ago. The process of God being with us was began by a man being born to a woman in a stable, laid in a manger, who eventually died for our sins and rose again to prove that he was the Savior. That was that entire process guaranteed one thing, that God is always going to be with those who trust him as personal Savior. You trust Jesus as personal Savior, God is always with you. In fact, it tells us that. Jesus says, both I and the Father. Here you go. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Not to move out. They move in, don't move out. So the theme, if you will, of this entire passage is nothing to do with God being with you. It has everything to do with you being with him. The question of God being with you has been answered. But every day you answer the question of whether you're with God. It's not a matter of whether you're saved or not. That's the premise of this entire passage. That salvation is not a question here. The question is whether you're living a saved life. Saved, yes, but not acting that way, not living that way. No power, because even though he is with you, you're not with him. The underlying question of all this is that you may not be with him. You may not be. And by the way, only when you're with him. It's a question of lordship, a question of discipleship. It's not a question of salvation. It's a question of sanctification. It's a question of whether, you know, okay, you're a believer in Jesus, but are you a follower of Jesus? So can you do what you've done and say you follow Jesus to do that? Can you say what you said and say you were following Jesus when you said it? Can you act the way you acted and say that you were following Jesus when you acted that way? I don't know. Because here's what I know. When you're abiding in Jesus, when you're following him, when you're a disciple of his, when you're committed to him, when there's lordship over your life, it's demonstrated by the way you act and the way you think and the way that you speak. Again, the fruit, if you will, the stuff that he produces in our lives is stuff that you can't find anywhere else. The stuff, if you will, fruit. Here you go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is Jesus stuff. The world has leaders. The world has preachers. The world has philanthropists. The world has smart people. The world has engineers. The world has skilled people. The world has laborers. The world has everything that's in this room. But the world doesn't have this. It's got all those things, but these things are not in them. All the skills that are in this room are present also in the world, but this stuff is not. This is what Jesus produces. This is how Jesus changes whatever skill that is mimicked out in the world a million times that you have. And by the way, there's always somebody better than you, right? It's not a matter of being better, it's a matter of surrender, right? So I, of what good, though, is my skill that someone else in the world has? Of what eternal benefit if eternal things are not being produced in my life? So what if I'm a successful person? So what if I'm smart and have an education? Of what good is that? The moment after I'm dead. Oh, well, they remember me and they've got a name on my headstone. Well, I bet your kids won't come very long. You think they will, but I bet they won't. You're going to cease to matter. But this stuff doesn't cease to matter because this stuff isn't in the world. You don't find that. Only Jesus. This is Jesus' stuff. This is the fruit. You'll bear much fruit when you only when you abide in me. I'm not talking about your skills. Not talking about your abilities. Not talking about your education. Those are all God gifts too, by the way. But the world's doing the same thing. This is stuff the world doesn't produce. This stuff. Jesus' stuff. So the question of this passage is not whether God is with you, but whether you're with God. And 10 times in verses 4 through 10, Jesus uses the term abide. Only way we produce fruit is when we abide in him. What does that mean? Well, abide is basically where you abide is where you stay. Isn't that right? Where you abide, here's a term that's used, my kids use it, and I think I understand it, and maybe I do, maybe I don't. Abide is where you hang out. In fact, I really like that term. You want to know what the dynamic of it means to abide with Jesus? Understand what it means to hang with somebody. I talk to my kids and say, well, here's the when I was their age, here's the dating scenario went like this. You were either dating or you were not dating. And then if you were not either dating, you were either not seeing each other at all or you were engaged to be married. For them, they're either, number one, they're hanging out. Then they talk. I guess we didn't talk. Then they're dating. Then, of course, engaged and in marriage. So there's this process. And so my wife and I have learned to ask questions, you know. So what are we? No, we're not seeing each other. We're just hanging out. So what does that mean? That means that here's my interpretation. It doesn't mean that anything meaningful is taking place necessarily. Hanging out, my wife and I hang out. We just do stuff together. We go places. She's got her agenda. I got my agenda. But we may be in the same car together. We live in the same house together. We sleep in the same bed. We eat the same food. We pay the same bills. All of our monies are mingled together. They always have been for the past 27 years. That's hanging out, if you will. What does it mean to be abide with Jesus? It means you hang out with him. Just there's no separation. It's not that everything that you do. The way I abide in Christ is I go to church every single day. No, that's not what he's saying. He says you're doing your regular life, but you're doing it with him. You're doing it acknowledging his presence, acknowledging your need for him, acknowledging the fact that it's his power in your life that enables you to accomplish these things. The New Testament, the NIV actually translates the word abide as remain. That's another thing. You're going and you're staying. You're not going and leaving, coming and going. I'm going to stay. That's what abide means. There's not a day in which he's not with you, but how many days are you not with him? That's the question of this passage. That's the question we have to answer. Imagine how different life would be if we included Jesus in everything that we did. Not everything seems to be spiritual, but by the way, the difference is the discrepancy between much fruit, as it says there in verse 5, and absolutely nothing. Much fruit or absolutely nothing. What if every event became sacred? I mean, I understand it's difficult to make sacred out of washing your face and making your bed and driving your car and reading a text or sending a text to someone or working on your computer or taking a test, playing a sport. I mean, but is there supposed to be a separation between my sacred life and my secular life? Is that the way Christianity works? It's the way a lot of us run it, though, isn't it? Jesus is included on certain days and at certain occasions and certain situations. And then, of course, there's 911 Jesus. When things go wrong, we 911 him. But other than that, Jesus really isn't I'm not intentionally involved with our life. Now, is Jesus with me? Yes, because he does not leave me. It's a factor of my salvation. But am I with him? That's the question of this passage. Are you with him? Are you with him? And if not, why not? What would change if we acknowledge that we perform the things that we do in the presence of Christ? What would change? Again, the difference is explained very clearly by the passage. Have you ever seen a branch that's cut off from a tree? What happens to that branch? Within a day, you can see a difference. Now, you hold a freshly cut branch next to an uncut branch, and they look the same, but you let them sit out in the sun, and not very long, the cut branch starts to wither, starts to shrivel, leaves start to turn brown. This is a spiritual description of exactly what's happening with you if you're not abiding in Christ. You're not abiding. You didn't know you were that unproductive. Well, now you do. Now you do. We need to know that. In a very real sense, the same thing is happening when we do not remain, when we do not hang with Christ throughout the day. So if we abide with Christ, our lives become truly productive. Take a look at verse 5 again. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now look at verse 8. By this, by what? By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So if you're not bearing fruit, is God glorified? No. Got no question about your salvation. Question about your sanctification. No question about your salvation is question about God's glorification. And so prove, it says, to be my disciples. Again, let's ask the question, why are we still here? You've been saved, you're going to go to heaven, why not take you to heaven? Why not? As it says in this passage, you have a job. Your job is to bring glory to God. You don't have any other job. Now, you do a lot of stuff. Everybody's got different skills, different calls, different places. But whatever you do, wherever you are, at all, let's go over this. So, on what days do we glorify God? Just Sunday, Saturday evening, getting ready for Sunday morning, lots of repentance taking place. No, all days. In what things are we supposed to glorify God? At what times? Just, 8 to 5? All the time, all the days, and in all my ways, that is your job. That is why you're here. You don't have any other job. You're to bring glory to God. How can I possibly bring glory to God in this area or that? And there may be some stuff you need to quit. But most of the stuff I would be willing to bet in this room, not bad stuff that we're doing, we're just doing it without Him. And so he's not being glorified in it. And there's no power in it. And there's no productivity in it. What would change if he became a constant part of what we did? It's possible for us to live our life as a believer and not bring glory to God. Unless I'm reading this wrong, that's exactly what it says. So if we abide in him, everything we do becomes productive, glorifying. Our careers become productive. We become better employees. We become one of the best employers, one of the best employees. We become the best students. We become better parents. Who doesn't need those? We become better kids. Who doesn't need those, right? Better spouses, better friends. Whatever we do becomes fruitful. Seemingly purposeless stuff becomes purposeful because we're doing it with Him. We're hanging with Him. We're holding on to Him because He's the vine. You see, as a branch, I can't actually produce fruit. Fruit is produced through me. Like I said, this Jesus stuff only comes from Jesus. I mean, the logic is pretty simple, isn't it? I can't do God stuff without God. That's pretty simple. Pretty straightforward, pretty linear, isn't it? Can't do God stuff without God. I can't produce Jesus stuff without Jesus. And so in every area of my life, it becomes what I considered sacred or secular before now becomes sacred because I'm including Jesus in it. The opposite, like I said, is also true. Not abiding in Christ, not inviting into my day, my job, my marriage means those things become withered, dry, stale, effectively useless without him. Look at verse 8 again. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So God needs proof? God doesn't know? I'm not really sure who are my disciples and who aren't. Let's make them prove it kind of thing. No. He knows who is and who isn't. It's not a question to God. Who needs the proof? Well, it won't hurt you to know. Kind of nice to be assured of the fact that you know him. That's really good and encouraging. But actually, it's not about you. And it's really not about God in the sense that God already knows. It's about our world that you live in. Why were you left here again? To bring glory to God? Because you can't do that in heaven? Oh, no, of course you can bring glory. And that's what heaven's going to be about. So why are you left here? To bring glory to God in the sight of the world who needs to know, you see. They need to see stuff in you. There needs to be, hear me carefully, everybody looking at me. That way I won't ever have to tell you again. You'll be responsible from this from now on. There needs to be a certain level of your life. And if there isn't, you need to do something about it. There needs to be a certain aspect. We reach a certain level in your life in which cannot be explained by any other reason than God's presence in your life. And if everything about your life can be explained by just you pulling up yourself by your bootstraps, then you've got yourself a problem. Because your goal and purpose in this life is to bring glory to God, not to yourself. I'm not saying go jump off a bridge and hope God catches you, so bring glory to God. I'm just saying we need to be living in a such a way that I'm dependent upon God so that what comes out of me, whether my life is just as plain vanilla, simple as it could possibly be, what comes out of me is stuff that doesn't come from anywhere else but Him. They don't see this anywhere else. Doesn't come from anywhere else. I'm just a regular guy doing regular stuff, but irregular things are happening through me, and the world's going to know it, and the glory's going to go to God for it. And I, you know what? That's my job. Again, the logic is simple. You can't do God's stuff without Him. You just can't. You just can't. So if you're doing stuff without Him, even good stuff, even really good stuff, even ministry. You know, one of the difficult things, if I could tattle on preachers, is difficult things is we get used to doing what we're doing. And in some cases, get pretty good at what we're doing. And have a tendency to, just like, you know, human beings, the biggest human being in your whole church is your preacher. He's on display all the time. And we wander away into our own abilities that God's given to us, but we're doing them without God's power. Everybody's capable of this, even Christian stuff. Religious stuff can become useless stuff because there's no power. We can't do God's stuff without Him. We just can't. When we abide in Christ, our lives become productive. When we abide in Christ, our prayers become powerful. Take a look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, two things, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. A lot of people focus on that last phrase. The first two guys, if you accomplish the first two, you won't have to worry about the last one. The first two take care of the last one. But if all you worry about is the last one, then you'll never do the first two. Well, I just want God to be a genie. I put Him in a bottle. I rub the bottle. He comes out and does what I want Him to do. 3 wishes, 100 wishes, whatever it is. God's no genie. That's not what this is teaching. This is not a gimme phrase. Give me this, give me that. That's not what this is about. Again, like I said, you might as well put Him in a bottle. Look very carefully at what it says. It's saying our best prayers come from my dynamic where He is abiding in us. I should say, where we're abiding in Him and His words are abiding in us. Our best prayers come from a dynamic where we are abiding in Him and His words are abiding in us. Again, another way to think of it, our thoughts are on Him and His words are in our thoughts. Powerful prayers come from that. Our thoughts are on Him, and His words are in our thoughts. That's how you pray. You want to know? I don't know how to pray. Do what Jesus told you to do. Abide in Him. Let His words abide in you. You will know how to pray. You will know what to say. Powerful prayers come from that. People pray with power. People who abide in Christ daily and day in and day out, those are the people who pray powerfully. You never known a person who's just like, you're around him or her, and it's not that you don't pray and not that others don't pray, but when you're around this person, it's just like, man, they're talking to God. You're looking at a person who knows how to abide in Christ. You're looking at a person who knows the importance of God's word when it comes to abiding in Christ. It's a simple solution. We just have to do it. I want to conclude with this because we have some more things to do, you see up here. I want to conclude with this one little story. You remember, I don't know if you do, I don't even know who played the game, but Super Bowl 2011, the things that are most remembered about Super Bowls are the commercials. And there was a particular commercial in 2011 Super Bowl, and it was a little bitty boy who was dressed up like the Star Wars, like Darth Vader, you know, the all black with the black helmet and the black gloves and the long flowing robe and all that stuff. Well, in the background, as they're playing this commercial, no words are being taken place, at least not yet. And the dun 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 dun, you know, the Star Wars theme is playing in the background. This little boy is marching down the hall like Darth Vader, and he goes up to the washer and dryer, and he holds up his hands because he's going to exercise the Force, and they're going to, I don't know, turn on or turn off or something. It doesn't say. Holds up his hands. Nothing happens. Washer and dryer don't turn on or turn off, whatever they're supposed to do. So he marches down the hall a little bit further, and there's the family dog laying in the middle of the hall. And so he holds out his hands over the dog. I don't know if the dog was going to levitate or what it does, but the dog barely opens one eye. So he marches into the bedroom, and there on the bed, and I guess his sister's bedroom, is a doll laying there motionless. So he exercises the Force, you know, over her, standing there, you know. And the lifeless doll remains lifeless. And so he slumps his shoulders. He walks down the hall. The Force is not with this one, you know. Slumps his shoulders and walks down the hall and goes into the kitchen and buries his little Darth Vader helmeted head in his Darth Vader hands and sits there. And then all of a sudden into the driveway drives his dad, family car. He gets an idea. So he rushes out the front door as the dad is coming in the side door. And the dad comes and looks out the kitchen window just in time to see his son in front of the car raising his hands, you know, exercising the Force over the car. And so the dad's got the, you know, the clicker in his pocket, and he clicks it. Lights flash, car beeps. Do you remember it? It was super cute. And of course he falls down just thinking, you know, the Force is with him. You know, he thought he had lost the Force, but now the Force was with him, but he could do nothing without the Father. Nothing. How are we different? The Force is with you. It always is. But are you with Him? See, and not until we're with Him do we understand the kind of things that He can do. Not until we're with Him will the world see stuff in us that can't be explained by any other means other than, or any other explanation, other than the presence of God in our lives. The world desperately needs to see that. Not one more group of religious people. Not one more group of zealous people, although that's awesome. Not one more group of faithful people, but the world's full of people like that. The world needs to see people who actually, what they do is bigger than what they are. Not just the sum of their parts. No, there actually is power among us that only comes as we abide in Him. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the celebration that we have this season, in which the certainty of You being with us was begun. You sent Your Son Jesus to be Emmanuel, and He has never left us. And You have come because those who place their faith in Your Son, Jesus, they become Yours. And You come with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And You make Your home with us. And so You're always with us. You promise, Jesus, that You will always be with us till the end of the age. Till this life is over, You're with us. And then You take us to be with us, with You. But Lord, in this life, the question we have to answer today, I pray, God, from our hearts we'll be able to answer the question. You're with us, but are we with You? Are we abiding in You? Are we doing what we're doing, acknowledging Your presence, acknowledging our need for Your power, acknowledging our dependence upon You? Or are we doing what we're doing, knowing that everything comes from You? And Lord, yes, we want to be productive and we want our prayers answered, but the bottom line is You have to be glorified. You must be glorified in our lives. I pray, God, that today we would surrender ourselves and we would say, God, I want You to be glorified in my life. I want You to be honored and pleased. I want people to look at me and see something about me that can't be explained by anything other than the fact that You're present in my life. Not just me telling them that I'm a Christian, not just me telling them that I believe in God and trust Christ, but it's evident because of the way I act, the way I speak, the way I think, the decisions I make, the directions I go. God, I pray that that would be our prayer today. Thank You so much, God, for speaking to us today. Thank You for this time and season. and for sending this child and for answering the question, what child is this? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.